Good morning, everyone. This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Haggai.
Haggai, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, we're grateful for the child dedications that have gone on, Lord. We're grateful for the remembrance of a dear brother who's gone on to glory with you. We thank you, Lord, for that promise, Lord, that we all have to look forward to, Lord, those of us who have believed on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come to this sermon this morning, we pray for Pastor John as he brings it, that his words might be your words, Lord, and that you might cause us to understand, Lord, what you need us to understand. Help us to apply this truth to the here and now, Lord, written down so long ago, but still, Lord, the very word of God that we need to hear here this morning. We pray all this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, it's good to see you all here. I'm sorry I can't see all the ones that are online, but I look forward when I go home to interact with you, and I would invite some of you, maybe faithful viewers that have never, you're too shy to make a comment. Could you, or maybe you need like your child or grandchild to show you how to make a comment, but if you know how to make a comment, would you make a comment of greeting? And I thank you for those that are going to do that so I can interact with you, and that kind of helps us to include you with all of us here. And there's a lot more of us here today. It's been a special, special day. And I need this thing to make things work. We're asking a question today. How can we have spiritual revival? How can we have spiritual revival? And I'm going to go back and review. We're in the book of Haggai. You know, if you open your Bible in the middle, it's the Psalms. You open the right side in the middle, it's Matthew. You go back to Matthew, Malachi, and Zechariah, and then Haggai. And if you're in Haggai, then I want to review what we saw in the beginning of chapter 1 last time. And as we saw two things. First, that Haggai went with a message and said, you've got wrong priorities. The people, they liked the concept of God. They just said it's not his time yet. 14 years, they had been self-centered completely, but it still wasn't God's time yet. What has changed? Same struggle in America today. Everybody's in favor of God, but I just don't have time for him right now. Someday I will, and that day may never come. On the back of today's notes, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do that. Help you stay awake. And if it's a good message, you bring home something to remember it by. If it's a bad message, it keeps you awake. And you can make your own good message on the back. For prayerful reflection, some questions. What's my purpose in life? How am I spending my time? How am I directing my money? How am I directing my affections? How do those things all fit together? And these will be some questions that would be great for discussion at dinner table or in your own devotions later on today and or tomorrow. So that was the first problem they had, was that there was wrong priorities. And God sent Haggai to tell them you have wrong priorities. And then second thing he told them was that there's consequences. There's going to be hard times and missed blessings. If you do not do what God has called you to do, what good are you in the plan of God? There will be consequences for ignoring what God has called you to do. And there will be blessings that are missed. And here's a picture of agriculture at that time. They're working hard. You can see it's backbreaking labor, up and down, up and down, up and down, gathering stuff together. And they put in a lot of work and weren't getting the results of the whole thing. and they were tired and they were weary. It wasn't getting done. And Haggai says, this is because of your relationship with God. And it may not be financial problems that are the consequences. It could be interracial problems. It could be your life's just headed in the wrong direction. It could be, you know, temptations are taking control, stress, fear, you know, whatever. There's consequences of ignoring God's plan for your life and saying, it's not yet your time, God. Not yet your time. And I was just thinking in our church, as I look back, I'd love to tell you the stories, if you got some time, I'll tell you later, about the times where we had hard times and we came together to pray because we were out of money or we wanted to have more people. One time we doubled overnight, another time we grew 10% in just a few weeks. One time, the worst financial year ever, we prayed for a week or two, and it became the best financial year ever. God, just amazing things. But as I'm thinking of the hard times that they have, I'm reminded of the hard times that we had when we first were in this building. And we got in the building in 1990, and people had already been working for more than a year all the time in all the different weather. And we still were putting in all the money we could, and we got through every financial reversal. The building did not have to be sold for the debt. The debt load that was given us was four times what they should have authorized. The bank didn't do us any favors there, and yet it did because we made it. God had the whole thing under control. But we got to the place where years later, we just were tired. And only a few of you remember this, but I'm just going to tell you that we were tired, and we didn't have any more energy left. We were in the top floor. And we desperately needed the rest of the building downstairs. And we just look at each other, and we're just all tired. We're tired of working. There's no more time. We couldn't do it no matter what. And there's no more money. We need more money. We're all given all. We all knew we were all giving all we could. We were all doing all we could. And we just couldn't do anymore. We were tired. And then just as Haggai gave a message to the leaders, the governor and high priest, God touched the hearts of all of the leaders, they would be called elders now, and the pastor at the same time, the same night. And we all came together at lunch the next day, and somebody said something, and everybody else was saying, well, I felt the same thing. And we came back to the church, and the idea spread like wildfire that God had a plan for us to give a third more money for 3 years than we'd ever given before. And that we were going to work and build out the second part of the church. And I just recall how wonderful it was. I'd go from organization to organization, room to room, and people, the first thing they would say, if they saw me, they would say, tell us again, what'll happen if we finish the dream? It was like they had a new dream. It was just so wonderful. And here are tired people, and I was one of them. I didn't have any more money to give. I didn't have any more time to give. And suddenly, when God was at work in our hearts, we all had more money to give. We had more time to give, and 3 years of hard giving, and a little bit of hard building, and we had the entire building finished. Just like that. From tired and worn out and no money, to it was no problem whatsoever. It was a remarkable thing to live through, and it happens, it's happened throughout the history of the church, happened throughout the history of my life, and yours if you serve Jesus, happened in the history of the church. The greater church, history of the world. We don't have time for God. We realize there's consequences not following his plan. God convicts us of his plan, and then things change, and he's in charge. Now, how do you have that happen? How do you have spiritual revival? How can you get your heart stirred up when you're too tired to do anything, all of a sudden you do it? And just looking at Haggai, I'm asking the question because Haggai's giving the answer. You know, what is it, Jeopardy? Is that where they give the answer, and then you have to figure out what the question is? If not at some other show, something like that. And so Haggai's got the answer. Well, what's the question? The question is, how do you have spiritual revival? And there's four things here. Obey God. Obey God. And you can see here that the message comes first. Haggai just told the message. He preached to the governor and the high priest. Then all people believe. That's like a preacher or a teacher's dream. You teach a couple people, and they turn around and get the whole group excited. You didn't even preach to the whole people, just to a couple. And they were leaders, and they led. And they led. They obeyed God. If you look in Haggai chapter 1, it's an awful long verse, verse 12. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, because that's how we found the word of God, through Haggai. as the Lord sent their God, as the Lord their God, as Yahweh their God had sent him. They obeyed. And that is so important. It's nice to say, well, I was in church today and I heard something. I heard the music. It was nice. I heard the message. It was okay. You know, one of the reasons why I don't stand at the back and shake everybody's hand, and it's a good thing to stand at the back. I love to be at the front if people have needs and problems and questions, because everybody feels compelled to say, nice message, nice message, nice message. I don't want to hear nice message. Well, actually, I'd rather hear that than bad message. So that's fine. You can say nice message. But really what I'd rather hear is, my life changed this week because of last week's message. I'm doing something. I don't just want to hear. I want to hear that you do. God doesn't want just me to say I was there. He wants me to say I've done. You know, I obeyed. I obeyed God. You hear God's voice, you obey, you do, you act. Something changes. That's the evidence that the music was helpful, that it was a worshipful time, that the scriptures did speak to your heart. And they speak to your heart. I can't tell you how many times somebody's come to me after a message and said, you talked me into it, I'm going to stop living with my such and such. You know, we're not married. I never knew they were living together, and I never said anything about it. Now, from time to time, I do say it in the message. I said it today, so nobody's going to say anything. But when I don't say it in the message, people will come up and they say, you know, you said such and such. They don't even realize I never said anything. I didn't say it. The Spirit of God spoke it to their heart. They felt convicted. They knew what they were doing was wrong, and I didn't have to tell them because God told them. They were listening to the Word of God, and they realized they need to obey, because if you don't obey, here's what happens. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son, that's Jesus, has eternal life. We like that part. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's no third option. People think there's a third option. I like him. I'm just not ready to do anything about it right now. No, that means you don't like him. That means you don't really believe. That means in your mind you like some idea, but in your heart, no, God's not your, he's not your Lord. He's not your Savior. You're not obeying him. And if you don't obey God, if you don't obey Jesus, you're not going to see eternal life. Don't be upset with me. I'm just reading what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And if we love each other, we're going to tell truth, and that's the truth. The truth is, no obedience, you got no relationship, most likely. All other things being equal, because that's what it says here in John 3:36. So how do we have spiritual revival? We want to obey God. We want to fear the Lord. And this is in the second part of verse 12. It said, and the people, you know, that long verse I just read, and it ends with, and the people feared the Lord. Well, this is difficult. You know, what do you want? You don't want people to, like, be scared of God. But if you just think like a loving parent that's respected and loving and kind and all that stuff, but the child grows up knowing, I'm not going to cross my mom. I'm not going to cross my dad, because I don't want to get on that wrong side of him. And if we can think of that with a parent, we can think of that with God. We don't get on the wrong side of him, because we do have a healthy respect for his power, for who he is. I just wrote it down this way, because you rightly ascribe to God. In other words, you say God does have this authority. God does have this power. You can write this in a better way. I just wrote this down. Because you do believe that God has all authority, has all power, then you worship him and you serve him. That's what it means to fear the Lord, that you're concerned about the God. You're concerned about consequences from not obeying him. That's fearing the Lord. So we want to obey God, and we want to fear the Lord. Now, if you obey God and if you fear God, then number three comes in verse 13. God confirms his presence. God confirms his presence. If you don't obey God, you're not really caring about the presence of God at all. You know, if you don't obey God, what does it matter to you? If God shows up with you or if he's not there, you're living like he's not there. So what does it matter if he actually is not there? By the way, God's present everywhere all the time. But the presence of God is like, am I with you? Am I siding with you, or am I against you? I don't want God against me. God confirms his presence. But a lot of people think about like this. I tried to find some old guy that looked half blind, couldn't do anything, with a long beard, Middle Eastern in look. And a lot of people think that's what God is. And, you know, because they think that God's like that, it's a nice person to think about an Easter or Christmas, maybe. Christmas, he reminds you of somebody else you like. But why would you worry if this character was with you or not? But if you fear God, then it would be critical to you whether God is with you or is not. So if he's an old man, what do we care? But what if we're talking about the creator of the universe that has made everything? You know, the speed of light is 100. How many people know what the speed of light is? Good. What's the speed of light? That's exactly what I found this morning. Yes, that's correct. Very good. And I think everybody else had it right, too. Why do we remember that figure? When do we ever use it? But light is very, very fast. I don't like miles per hour. I like miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. Do you know that the universe is so long? I just saw it on Facebook very recently. They said, how can you tell how long the universe is? And somebody else answered, a very long tape measure. The universe is so long that if you shone a spotlight at one side and waited for that light to illuminate the other side of the universe, and it's going at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 46, not 1,000 years, not 46 million years, for it to go from one side of the universe to the other. This God that has created this large universe has made one so large, it would take, they say, 46,000 million years for the light going 186,000 miles a second. We're going to have Andy clock it to get to the other side. That is enormous. And if the person that created that enormity with a word is with me or is not with me, that is significant. Old man, we don't care if he's with us. Created the universe, I want him to be with me. And in Haggai 1:13, the people had obeyed God, they feared the Lord, and he says, I am with you. Now, if you're not obeying God and you're not fearing God, he's not saying, I am with you. But if you are obeying God, and if you are fearing the Lord, then you've got a message. I am with you. We have the same promise today. Jesus said it in Matthew 28:20. We're supposed to go out and make disciples, and we're supposed to baptize and teach, and we're supposed to go baptize and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, this is Jesus speaking, I am with you always. If you are making disciples, Jesus is with you. If you're robbing banks, Jesus is not with you. You're worshiping God, Jesus is with you. You're not worshiping God, Jesus is not with you. He's not with you in that. You might be doing good things in your own mind, but Jesus is not with you in you, enabling you to do those things. He's with you because you're obeying and fearing the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You can make your own one up if you want, but that's what the Bible teaches. If you went back to Matthew 18:20, not 28:20, but Matthew 18:20 says the same thing about prayer. Remember, if people gather for prayer, two or three gather together, Jesus says, I'm not there. No, he says, I am there. I am there with you. So if you're making disciples, if you're obeying God, if you're fearing God, if you're coming together in prayer, God's with you. God's with you. God's with you. And if God is with you, can you do what God calls you to do? We were just too tired. We couldn't build this building. And God said, build a building. And we did it. We could do it if God was with us. We didn't have any money. Where did the money come from? I have never figured that out. We were all certain. I was certain. I wouldn't fool anybody. I was certain. We didn't have it. And all of a sudden, we all had it. How did we all have it? It must be like there's like a God doing something in our hearts. Maybe in our pocketbooks, too. I don't recall any new money coming. Maybe some of you got that. I don't recall getting any new money. But all of a sudden, I had enough to give a third more than I had ever given in my life for three years straight. And all of us did it. How did that happen? We were obeying God. We were fearing God. If God is with us, we can do it. And finally, the answer to the question, what we want to hear is, God stirs spirits to do God's work, and it is extremely important to see that sentence. Now, here's a question you could ask. Those things are kind of in order. In the passage, obey God, fear the Lord, God's present, God stirs the spirit. Now, when did those happen? I first looked at it and said, well, it happened 1, 2, 3. It happened first, they obeyed, then they feared, Later, God stirred the spirit. Then I thought about it. Gosh, logically, God probably stirred the spirit. Then they feared. Then they obeyed. And you might say, I don't want to explain it that way. Hey, I don't care how you explain it. Because the truth of the matter probably is this. You can say logically what had occurred, but I think it was all simultaneous. God was stirring their heart. They were fearing God. They were trusting and obeying. It was all happening at the same time. If you'd ask them, give me a little order in this, they're not going to say there's an order. I mean, I can't pry apart in the past any order. We just knew God's plan and we did it. It just happened. And that's the way it happens here, I think. God is stirring the heart and there's fearing God and there's obeying God. And you can't just sit there and say, well, I'm going to wait till God stirs my heart. There's things here you can do. You can fear God and you can obey him. You can do the work that he wants you to do. Now, a lot of times we put the verse up. This time I'm not putting the verse up because I want to honor so many of you. You carry your Bibles and that's good. You have your Bible. You got to have your Bible for this one because I'm not putting it up in front of you. Verse 14. It said, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. That's the governor. And he stirred up the spirit of Josh. Spirit of the Josh. Joshua, the high priest. And the spirit of all the people. He stirred up all of their spirits. But don't miss, I've got an underline in mine. At the end of that verse, verse 14, and they came and worked. Now they worked on the temple. And that's why I was thinking, finish the dream is the story, because we worked on the building. But God, this is all about God's work. None of us have a temple that we have to build right now, I don't think. I got some buildings we could build, but I don't think that's on God's direct priority for us to do right now. There's other things, you know, for your life or my life, that what is God's work for you right now? What is God calling you to do right now? Do it. Obey. Trust the Lord while you're doing it. God will stir your heart. It'll happen. That's how that spiritual stuff happens. But catch this. He stirred their heart to work. Did you catch that? Stirred the heart to work. I love the worship team right now. They're doing things in just the right way because they understand this. Their goal is not, let's whip those people up in an emotional frenzy. There's churches that do that. They get people all hopping up in an emotional frenzy, and the people leave, and they act like they've always acted. They've done nothing. And there's nothing wrong with high emotion. I enjoy the music we sing. But the purpose of the music is to lead us to worship. It leads us to do God's work. The purpose of the message is to give us insight and application so we can do God's work. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, you have come here not to, well, now my job is done. You've come here, if I'm reading Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 correctly, you've come here to be trained so to do God's work, because when you go out the door, that's when your work really starts. Now, you can greet some visitors, encourage some believers. That's important, too. But most of our work is outside these walls. That's where we're working. Trying to see people come to Jesus, trying to encourage and support each other. That's the work. God does not, you can't say, God, stir my heart so I can go home and just feel good about the day. That'll never happen. Short-lived. God will stir your heart, the hearts of the ones that are ready to do God's work. And the rest of you, you better find the church where you hop up and down. Maybe they can get you excited about something for a moment or two, because that's not our goal. We don't want something temporary like that. We want something permanent. We want people to be energized to do God's work. And if you look at the history just of this church here, kind of an up and a down, an up and a down. We finished God's work. Now we got more work to do. We finished God's work. We got work on this continent, work on that continent, work on this continent, four continents. We got work to do here in our neighborhood, in our school, with the older people, with the younger people. There's lots of work to do. We haven't run out yet. And we take a job, and we do that job, and God stirs our heart. And then individually, we've got different jobs. Collectively, we've got just a small number of jobs to do in worship, fellowship, missions, discipleship. God stirs your heart to do God's work. Does not stir your heart so you can go home and feel happy that God stirred your heart. That is nowhere in my Bible. So God stirs your spirit to do God's work. Hey, little history. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, by the way, that's 200 years. Before this, the prophecy is going to be made. I'm telling that early. You're going to do Ezra 1:1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled. And so this prophecy came. The word of the Lord came that the prophecy by Jeremiah might be fulfilled. I am going to get this verse yet. So when Cyrus was there the first year, where did Cyrus come from? You know, Assyria lost to Babylon, and then Babylon lost to Susa, lost to Persia. And Cyrus came in and took over Babylon. And in his first year, the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah that this might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Josephus says, if we can believe Josephus, that Cyrus knew about that prophecy and prediction, and that's why he did it. Cyrus realized that God had raised him up to do this. He wasn't a believer. He was not a believer in Jesus, and yet his heart was stirred up. This was predicted by Isaiah. This is what I wanted to say, that Cyrus was going to do this was predicted 200 years ahead of time. A lot of people, when they read the Bible, they say, well, this can't be the date that it claims to be, because if so, it would be talking about Cyrus 200 years before he existed. That could only work if there is a God, and we don't believe there's a God, so the Bible could not possibly be accurate. Well, if you want to make that presupposition, I don't believe the Bible is accurate, and therefore this couldn't be true, a true prophecy, I guess you make it. But I see that Isaiah talked about it 200 years before Cyrus, and there's no evidence to the contrary. And God stirred up his spirit, the spirit of an unbeliever, that he might do what God wanted him to do to release the Jews so they could come back home and they could build the temple as soon as Haggai got them started again, because they said it was not yet time for God. Picture of Cyrus the Great. He was stopping by. Thought I'd show you what it looked like. You want your heart stirred? You can pray for your heart to be stirred. Here's one right here, a prayer. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart. Now, you could just say, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to fear God. Here's a prayer you can pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's in your notes. It's in the note-taking thing, Psalm 51:10. You ought to have it memorized, marked in your Bible, something or other. Know where it is. It's a great, great, it's a great psalm, a great whole psalm. And so, God created me a clean heart, but this all starts with new life. So I want to go to Ephesians 2. Kind of last verse I'm going to leave with you. This is a good one to know. It's not as memorable just memorizing this one verse. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. So if you want to have your heart stirred, if you want to have spiritual revival, you're supposed to have vival. You can't revive something that hasn't been vived. Vive is life. You have to have new life before you can get revived in that life. You have to have it to start with. So if you're asking the question, I want to have spiritual renewal, and you've never known Jesus, don't come with spiritual renewal. Start with being born again, having a new life. That's what it says there in Ephesians chapter 2. This is the gospel. The gospel is an unbeliever that goes to become a believer, a person that is dead in their sins and their trespasses and is born again, as Jesus says, with new life, acknowledging, I am guilty of sin, realizing that Jesus gave his life, that I could have a new life, and then trusting his way so that I might be changed and might be vived or live so that someday I can be revived if I ever slow down on that. God makes us alive. God gives us that new life. So how can we have spiritual revival? We have to first trust in Jesus. One time, you have to have revival. You have to have that. Come in, you have to trust in Jesus. And it's not like, can I just say it and not mean it? God knows. You can say it 1,000 times. If it wasn't coming out of your heart, I'm ready to trust him. I'm ready to obey him. I'm ready to be led by him. Nothing's going to happen. But when he brings his spirit in, your life changes, and then things happen. Then you can obey him. You can obey his word. You can fear him. You can worship him daily. You can worship him weekly because you adore him. And your life will be changed dramatically. More every day, every week, every month, every year. None of us is perfect. I've been, you know, a believer for more than 1/2 a century. And look at all that's still wrong with me. But by God's grace, I'm not the person I used to be. And you aren't either, if you've trusted in Jesus. Let me pray that God might work in all of us this way. Gracious Lord, I I pray for my friends that are hearing this right now. They're wrestling with, you know, I don't know if I've ever been born again. I don't know that I've ever had the Spirit of God in me and changed my life. I pray, Father, you might lead them to be in contact with us somehow, either in person or somehow getting in contact from online, that we can connect, that we can answer their questions, that we can pray with them, pray for them. I pray that somebody, some woman, some man, some boy, some girl, we'll be trusting in Jesus right now. We'll be saying, Jesus, I acknowledge my sin. I realize that Jesus came and lived his life, died, gave his life away that I could have new life. Come into my life. Make me the man, the woman, the boy, the girl you want me to be. Do that, God. They genuinely prayed. I pray you would do it genuinely and make sure that they see their life is never going to be the same. And for the vast majority of us here, Father, we're people that have lived through ups and downs, and for some of us right now, we need to be revived. We've allowed the pandemic or other personal or public issues to stand between us and doing the job that you've called us to do. Maybe there's some of us, Lord, that have been doing the job, and yet it has to be changed out, has to be switched. I thank you for the leaders that are in our leadership training program and how they're thinking through what is God's purpose for them now in life. They had a purpose, but maybe it's changed. Father, if there's people here that you want to call to a different purpose, a new purpose, a refined purpose, another field of ministry, lead them. And Father, for each one, whether they're doing the same thing they've always done or they're sensing you're calling them to a different work, to a new ministry, to a greater work, to a broader work, would you stir within their hearts that they might obey you and do the work you call them to do? Would you get glory from it? And Father, as the reports are shared amongst each other, I pray that you would give us joy, recognizing your Spirit has been at work. I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.